Six will sing there starting right on the first. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other likes to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Time we'll open with a word of prayer, if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity that you've granted to us to freely gather together, to sing praises to your name and learn from your word. I pray that you'd be with us for the service, that everything would be done decently and in order. We just thank you also for the Naeem family, that they're able to be up here, and I pray that you'd fill Brother Ben with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, for our next hymn, 236, No Not One. Hymn number 236, 236, No Not One. We'll sing there right on the first.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one.
No, not one. welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. Glad to have you this morning. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher would be happy to bring you one. On the front there, we do have a brand new Bible memory chapter starting this week, Genesis chapter number 1. Definitely probably the most famous chapter because people start reading their Bible and often end there, but it's a great chapter to memorize. And just for a show of hands, do I have a count for people who have quoted Galatians 1? Okay, 1, 2. Okay, great. So we're going to have those prizes for this evening. Great job to you guys for doing that. We do have a special guest this morning, Brother Ben Naim and his family from Steadfast. Very thankful that they came up and looking forward to hearing the sermons this morning. Me and Ben have been great friends for years, spent a lot of time together at Steadfast, so it's definitely great to have them again. And on the inside of our bulletins, we do have there the service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock. We have our soul winning times listed there. All of those meet here at the church building. And just to note, this afternoon we're going to be doing our SWAT team soul winning, which for those of you who may not know, our SWAT team is our soul winning action team. And that is when there's a tragedy in our community, such as a homicide or fire, something like that. We like to send soul winners to that neighborhood shortly after the event and preach the gospel to the surrounding area, to people who may have been, you know, affected by that tragedy. And it's been very receptive. It's been a good program. People often, if they're involved in that kind of stuff, are thinking about death more, and so they could be more receptive to the gospel. And so today we have 3 maps, 2 homicides, neighborhoods where homicides occurred, and 1 where an apartment burned down. So we're going to go to those areas. Looking forward to that. Also, you'll see our Saturday time is highlighted in gold there. That's our Saturday rally. We meet at 10 o'clock. We have a short soul-winning sermon, and we sing a hymn, and then we go out soul-winning in very receptive areas. That's been great. Below that, we have our year-to-date statistics. And awesome news, we passed 1,000 salvations for the year in June. So praise God for that. Really excited. Our soul winners in the Philippines have been doing really, really well. And also just the soul winning here locally has been beating previous year's numbers as well. So God is definitely blessing, and it's a great time to be soul winning. We do have our upcoming events. Man, yesterday we had the Tinker Air Show, and I had a great time. I grew up going to air shows every year of my life, and this was probably the best air show I've been to in over a decade. It might be one of the best ever. It was fantastic. If you didn't go this year, highly recommend you mark your schedule and try to go with us next year, because I'd like to make this a yearly thing. It was super fun hanging out with everyone, just having a good time. And, you know, I don't feel super bad about doing that when we have 1,000 salvations for the year. It's okay to have some fun, too. So you guys are working hard and really faithful soul winners. And so I'm honored to pastor a church of people that care about that. We do have the upcoming events. July 27th is the next men's preaching night, followed by a potluck. August 2nd, we're going to be doing a soul winning marathon in Anadarko, Oklahoma. And that is the small town closest to OKC, like within an hour of OKC, that has the highest Native American population. So that's why I chose this area. And so we're going to go preach the gospel there, have a soul winning marathon. There'll be more details to come. If you follow us on Facebook, I already kind of gave a rough itinerary for what that day is going to look like. And I'll have a sign-up sheet coming up shortly. But I'm looking forward to preaching to that population. We do have August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast. Highly recommend you go and check that out. We do have October 6th through 11th, also the Bahamas mission trip hosted by Steadfast Baptist Church. One other thing I wanted to let you guys know of is that July 1st is coming right up, and so we're already 6 months through the year. I made this Bible reading plan a few years ago. This is just the personal plan that I really like that works for me. It gets you through the Bible cover to cover twice in a year. And the reason I like this plan is because it keeps you in the Old Testament and the New Testament throughout the year. You know, some people, if you like to read Genesis to Revelation, great. You know, whatever people are reading the Bible, you know, I'm happy for that. But for me, this program gets you basically like 3 days in the Old Testament, 1 in the New. 3 days in the Old, 1 in the New, and it keeps that throughout the year. So it keeps you in both parts of the Bible often. And for me as a preacher, I really like that because I want to be balanced in the Bible I'm consuming. I don't want to just be like in the Old Testament for 6 months, and all you guys are hearing is Old Testament sermons for 6 months. I like to keep that balanced. So if you start this on July 1st, you'll finish it December 31st. It'll get you through the Bible again in half a year. So I do have those plans printed out. You're more than welcome to take those. and use them. We do also have on the right our prayer list. Make sure you're keeping these requests in prayer. And if you have any updates or requests, please email the church, and I'd be happy to add those for you. If you're a first-time visitor this morning, I'd appreciate it if you scanned that QR code. And that is a visitor card that just gives us a record of your visit. We could have your email address to keep you updated with events and sermons and stuff like that in the future. Also, if you are interested in giving to our church, there's another QR code below there for online giving. That's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, our third song this morning, number 212, Oh Happy Day. Number 212, 212, Oh Happy Day. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior.
Are being passed. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28.
Genesis chapter 28, And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, my mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he was that as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan-Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto thee the wife, took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down at that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for our church. Thank you, Lord, for these that are gathered today. I pray, Lord, that at this time you fill Brother Ben with your spirit, Lord. Help us to keep distractions to a minimum and apply the message to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I want to open by thanking Pastor Oz for the invitation to be here. It's a great honor to be invited to preach for you guys and to be here at Anchor Baptist Church. And yes, this is what I look like when I have a sunburn. So apparently just staring into the sun at the air show for a few hours will do this to me. So you'll have to excuse the burnt look. But we're there in Genesis chapter 28. I really do, again, I just want to express my gratitude for the invite and also for Pastor Oz's hospitality as well, him and his family. Very hospitable, and you know I really appreciate the chance to be here. So Genesis 28, we'll start in verse number 16. And notice what the Bible read there. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So here in Genesis 28, this is after Jacob fled from Esau. Esau was deceived, and it is a picture of replacement theology, with Jacob picturing the spiritual Israel, Esau picturing unbelieving Israel. And he's on his way to Haran to find a wife from his mother's family. He stops for the night, though, in a certain place which is later identified as Bethel. And he dreams about a ladder going to heaven, Jacob's dream, a famous portion of Scripture. Now, this would seem on the onset, from a surface level reading of the Scripture, a little confusing, this sort of interlude here in Genesis 28, in the sense that we have Esau getting deceived, then we have this chapter where some mysterious things are happening in a place called Bethel, and then we move on with Jacob's narrative in his life and finding a wife and etc., all these things that happen later on. But I think the reason why this chapter is in our Bible is because there are some very important lessons that we can derive from this portion of Scripture about the house of God. And the title of my sermon this morning is, This is None Other But the House of God. And we see that in verse 17 there. That's where I'm getting the title of the sermon. This is none other but the house of God. And the point of the message is really simple. When you boil it down, this is all I want you to do this morning. I want you to love your church that much more. I want you to value your church that much more. You say, I already love my church. I already value my church. Well, great. I want you to increase that emotion that you have toward this place. I want you to love this place that much more. And we're going to look at lessons from Genesis chapter 28 that I think will serve as motivation for you to do just that. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Now, there's so much to dissect in this chapter that you'll notice I'll probably be reading the same verses multiple times and talking about different aspects of it as we go through. But we see that he uses a stone for a pillow. Doesn't seem, for me, like the most comfortable pillow. But some people, they really like their pillow to be super, super firm, that it's practically a stone. So if that's you this morning, you could probably relate to this. Look at verse 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Now, this is an important part of the chapter because we see that this place, kind of mysterious at first, is referred to as Bethel. Now, that name in and of itself tells us what this is right here. It gives us actually the significance of the setting of this chapter. I don't speak Hebrew, but I do speak a little bit of Arabic. I think I have a rudimentary knowledge of that language, and Arabic derived from Hebrew, of course. And so for me, when I see this word Bethel, it makes a lot of sense because of the fact that if we break down the word, we have those first three letters, B-E-T, which is not Black Entertainment. This is different right here. It's B-E-T. And again, it makes sense to me because the Arabic word for house is Beit. And B-E-T is there. Beit is the first, you know, three letters here of this word Bethel. And then, of course, El, a reference to God, Allah. So that makes perfect sense to me that we're talking about the house of God. So that's a long way of just explaining that Bethel is in reference to, is talking about, and means the house of God. So this place is the house of God. That's where it once dwelt. Now look at verse 22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So the stone He used it as a pillow. The stone is set for a pillar. The stone shall be God's house. Now, the question you might ask is, why in the world would a stone be used to symbolize God's house? Well, that leads me to my first point, which is this. Hey, this is none other but the house of God, and it's built on Jesus Christ. The house of God is built on Jesus Christ, and we know according to Scripture that Jesus Christ is likened unto a stone. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you flip over there, I'll read from Colossians 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where I had you turn, but the Bible tells us in Colossians 1, and he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, talking about his resurrection, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus comes first. He should be at the top of every one of our priority lists, and make no mistake about it, when it comes to the New Testament church, yes, there's an under-shepherd, yes, there's a pastor, but that pastor ought to submit to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. And given that Jesus is the head of this place right here that we're all inside right now, the reason why you should be here isn't to impress anybody else. It shouldn't be for any of these vain reasons, to show off, to show people how spiritual you are. Yes, we should let our light shine. Don't make no mistake about that. I understand that. I get that. But those should be secondary reasons, and for sure there shouldn't be any vain reasons that you're here. You shouldn't be here because you're just a fake person and you want to look spiritual. You shouldn't be here for any of these meaningless reasons. The reason why, the number one reason why we should go to church is simply because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's why we're here, to serve Jesus Christ. And if people would, you know, actually remember that, it might actually prevent them from getting so disgruntled with their church. If they realized, hey, the main reason I'm here is to serve Christ, then maybe they would stop taking their church for granted. You know, I was talking to somebody and I asked him, hey, big church, small church, what do you prefer? And he said, you know what? It doesn't really make a huge difference to me, because no matter what, I'm going to go about my business and I'm just going to serve Christ. And you know what? That's how it should be. Whether you're in a big church, whether there's 300 people here, or whether there's 100 people here, or whether there's 30 people here, no matter what the numbers are, serve Christ. No matter what the numbers are, put Christ first. No matter what the numbers are, remember the reason you're here, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is the foundation on which this church is built. And 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe, teaches us that when it says in verse number 6, wherefore also what is contained in the scripture, verse number 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Jesus likened unto a stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone that the Bible is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, on which our faith is built. Bible tells us, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just a stone, though. We know he's the foundation. We know he's the stone, but he's also the Word. Jesus, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it goes on to tell us that the Word was made flesh. And you'll have to excuse me. I don't know why my voice is giving out, so I'm going to try to be as loud as possible here. You'll have to bear with me. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. So Jesus is the stone. He is the foundation on which this church is built. He's also the Word of God. So how do we apply that? Well, I have the Word of God with me this morning. This is the Word of God. And I want to make a statement here. It's going to sound jarring at first, but I believe it, and I'm positive Pastor Oz does as well. Folks, let me introduce you to Jesus. The Word was God. Now, I'm not talking about the binding. I'm not talking about the physical components of this book. I'm talking about the words. This is Jesus Christ right here. If you want to draw closer to Jesus, you do it with this book. It's that simple. And given that we know Jesus is the head of the church, what that means practically is that this is the head of the church. This is what the church is built on. Why? Because it is strong, because it is unmovable, because it is settled. And folks, I'm talking about the King James Bible. I'm talking about the perfectly preserved Word of God, which is unchanging, which is unmovable, which is settled, which we can have confidence in because there will not be updates. It's done. It's finished. It's perfect. Look at verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is a King James only church. Verse 24, it says, Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, notice, which built his house upon a rock. Jesus is a stone. The stone is the Word of God. And if you build your house on a rock, which is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, expect to be persistent through the trials of life. Look at verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. Now, this can apply to individuals, but this can apply also to a church. And it applies to this church right here. The reason why, even if there are rains and floods and winds that beat upon Anchor Baptist Church, the reason why it'll sustain itself is because it's built on the rock of the Word of God. This is a house that has been built on a rock. And again, it is an unchanging rock known as the King James Bible. We don't have to worry about them, you know, the textual critics of our day coming up with any updates for our Bible. But that's not the case for a lot of churches. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So someone who's disobeying Christ metaphorically has built their house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. A disobedient person to Christ's commands have basically, they built their house on sand. But what I wanted to do is really focus on the rock versus the sand in this analog right here, in this passage, and say this. It is my belief that the reason why so many Christians are disobedient, the reason why so many, you know, there's a question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? But in my mind, the reason why so many churches have departed from the doctrines of Christ is because of the Bible they are using. They are not built on rock, they're built on sand. And the problem with sand is that it shifts. It's movable. It's not firm like a rock would be. So why is it that churches fail then? Why is it that churches end up not doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they've either departed from this or they're not even using this. They're using a counterfeit. And what happens when they use a counterfeit? What happens when they use these modern versions of the Bible? What happens is, well, it's no coincidence, they end up having an antipathy for hard preaching. You don't really hear hard preaching from these NIV churches, do you? No, you see purple lights, you see a smoke show, you see a flimsy glass pulpit, you see a pastor, a fake pastor in skinny jeans. That's what you see. And you know what? I think when you boil it down, it comes down to the Bible that they're reading. You know, these churches are not doers of the word, they're hearers only, but how can they do the word when they don't have the word? How can they do the word when their Bible is constantly being updated? You say, what are you talking about? Obviously, the underlying text of the King James Bible is known as the received text of Scripture, and it is settled. There will not be any updates to the Greek and the Hebrew that underlines this book right here. The Masoretic text of the Old Testament Hebrew, the received text in Greek will not change. But when it comes to these modern Bible versions, do you realize The Greek underlying the modern versions, it's called the Nestle-Aland Greek New Testament, is on its 28th edition. Its 28th edition. That means there were 27 other ones. And guess what? In 2029, I believe, they're coming out with the 29th edition of their Greek New Testament, and there will be more changes they make to the text. And you'll see modern Bible versions come out with updates reflecting the changes made to the underlying Greek of their Bibles. That's what's going to happen. The textual critics of our day, now they're coming up with new ways to cast doubt on the Word of God. They talk about their new method of text criticism, the coherence-based genealogical method, where they use a computer to filter through parchments and manuscripts and cast even more doubt on the Bible. So far, they've done it on James through Jude. They're going to apply it to the Gospels. And I think in the future, there's going to be more passages of Scripture that they tell us shouldn't be in our Bible. And they already do that today. They tell us the woman taken in adultery shouldn't be in our Bible. They tell us the 1 John 5:7, fancy theological term for it, the Koma Johannium. You could just say 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7, not supposed to be in our Bible according to these people. There's so many different elements of Scripture they want to take out, they say is a spurious addition. And folks, that list will continue to grow and grow and grow as these Bible changers come up with updates to their text. But one thing we never have to worry about in our churches, one thing we have never have to worry about if you go to a church that's built on the rock of the King James Bible, you'll never have to worry about this ever changing. You'll never have to worry about an update being made to this text because this is a rock, it's not sand. And so as a result, you can be confident in building your life on this because we are certain of what the Word of God is. And it is the foundation on which this church is built. Let's go back to Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28. You know, it was Jesus who said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a promise. Do you believe it or not? So what does that tell me? It just assures in Matthew 7, it talked about those who do the word, even when the storms of life hit, they will be able to sustain that. Here, Jesus makes a promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the New Testament church that's been built on the rock, that has the rock as a foundation. So here's what that tells me. We are on the winning side. Because Jesus is the head of the church, we are on the winning side. It doesn't matter how many articles they write to try to smear and besmirch Anchor Baptist Church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's that easy. It's that simple. It's not hard to understand. It doesn't matter how many filthy, disgusting, pedophile faggots get offended at the preaching of God's word. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this place. Why? Because it's built on the rock. Yep. No matter what happens, whether protests are in your future, and I know there were some tiny ones here in the past. An animal showed up a while ago. I understand that maybe there's more of that coming in the future, potentially. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This place right here. It doesn't matter what the opposition does. Our attitude should always be, bring it on. Right, yep. We're just going to keep preaching. Right. We're not afraid of you. We have Christ on our side. Yeah. We're not afraid of you. Bring it on. Right, look at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. So as Jacob journeys to Haran, he takes of the stones. And I talked about the stone being used as a pillow. I talked about how it is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, on which this church is built. But what you'll notice in the text is stones, plural, multiple stones in the vicinity. Why is that? Because the house of God is built with stones. We are those stones. My second point is this. This is none other but the house of God, and it's made up of believers. It's made up of believers. Let's head back to where we were in 2 Peter chapter 2 and talk a little about this. The house of God is made up of believers. We know Jesus is at the head. I've already talked about that. But in verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 2, we see that believers are also likened unto stones. And it says in verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, there was a physical house of God, a temple, in which the high priest would go and offer sacrifices. Well, in the same way, in the New Testament, we have the local church in which believers show up, we make up the church, and we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. So what are these? These are praying to God, praising God. Hey, we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, the Bible says. But my point is this, church is not a building. And I know you've heard it so many times, but it's a truth that I think needs to be reiterated. Church is not a building, it's the people. And it's for the saved. And this is my problem with old IFB churches. Let me preface by saying, old IFB churches that have the gospel right and are preaching hard and going soul winning, I love them. I'm not trying to cast shade. This is all I'm saying. The mentality that says we need to preach the gospel in the sermon and that's all we're going to preach to get people saved is wrong. Because the church is supposed to be for people who are already saved. Now, if an unsaved person walks in, of course, we give them the gospel on a one-on-one basis. No question about that. But when it comes to the preaching of God's word, if you attend this church with regularity, you'll notice that the messages are geared toward people who are already Christian, who are already saved, and the messages are geared to provoke you to serve Christ better, to add works to the faith you already have. Because the church is supposed to be made up of believers, those who are already saved. And because of that, because all this is spiritual, because the church is a group of people, it's not about carnal things. It's a group of people. Because of that, you have to understand this. The enemy will try to attack this place carnally, thinking they can destroy it that way, not understanding, since they're not saved, that this is a spiritual place. And it is not built physically, it's built with people. Now look, you have to have a place to meet, and I understand that. But this is all I'm trying to say, is that even if, hypothetically, God forbid this would ever happen, but even if you lose a building, even if you lose finances, even if you lose these material things, they can't take you. Now, of course, they could potentially take our lives. I get that. Then we would just go to heaven, so it's kind of a win-win anyway. But this is what I'm trying to say. It doesn't matter where you meet. Hey, hypothetically, you can meet in a parking lot, but if there's a man of God getting up with the word of God in his hand, that's church. Because it's made up of believers. Let's go back to Genesis 28, Genesis chapter 28. You know, at Steadfast Baptist Church, there was a time period where we were going through super intense persecution, and the devil, through his minions, tried to do everything possible to stop us. They tried to take our building. They tried to take our finances. They tried to discourage us. They tried to threaten us. They did everything that they can to try to stop us. But you know what? We just went from hotel room to hotel room. We met, it didn't matter where it was. I'll give you another example. First Works Baptist Church bombed by faggots. You know what happened afterward? They went and they met in a literal tent somewhere. Because it's not about the building or materialistic items. It's about the people. You make up the church. Genesis 28, look at verse 18. You say, I don't like the words you're using. Well, I'm leaving afterwards, so don't worry about it. You can complain if you don't like it, but, you know, he uses the same words, so I'm not sure he's going to be sympathetic. Genesis 28, look at verse 18. Genesis 28, look at verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. And again, I know I'm reading the same verses, but we're looking at different aspects of it. Look, notice the end portion here. And poured oil upon the top of it. He poured oil upon the top of it. What does this tell us? Well, there's so many layers here, but this pictures the Holy Spirit. My third point is, this is none other but the house of God, and it has the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in here. The Spirit of God is in here. Turn, if you would, to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Jacob pours oil on the stone, picturing the fact that the house of God contains the Spirit of God. And make no mistake, the Spirit of God is here this morning. He's in you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You can be filled with the Spirit if you do works, if you actually walk in the new man, your revived spirit. But I want to make a point. First of all, though, I want to show you something in Exodus 25 that is relevant and will undergird the application I'm about to make. Let's look at verse 31, Exodus 25 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft that is branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. So the tabernacle, the mobile tabernacle, it required a candlestick to be made. And Jesus himself in the book of Revelation draws a parallel between the candlestick and the church. There is a parallel there. The candlestick contained six total branches. Six total branches stemming from that middle stick. Now, let's skip down to verse 33. Verse 33, the Bible says, three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like, there's that word again, almonds, in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. So each branch contains bowls made like unto almonds. Now this is significant, and I'll tell you why. Let's look at Exodus 27 now. Exodus chapter 27. We have a candlestick. It has that middle portion there, the stick, six branches coming out of it. We see almonds also involved in the building of this candlestick or in its components, what it's supposed to be made of, the bowls made like unto almonds. And I don't believe that anything in the scripture is incidental or coincidental or accidental. I think there's a lesson that we can learn from even passages like this that sometimes Christians will gloss over and not really think about. But when you look a little deeper, there's something very interesting here. Look at verse 20, Exodus 27 and verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil. Now, remember, in Genesis 28, what is it that Jacob poured on the stone? It was oil. Oil is brought up again in Exodus 27. Pure oil, olive beaten for the light. So the oil is for the light. But pay attention to this. To cause the lamp to burn always. The oil is what causes, it is the catalyst for the light. That's what the scripture is saying. So what is it that empowers the lamp to burn always? The oil. Well, here's the thing. What is it that empowers the New Testament church to emit light? Oil, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God. Oil representing the Spirit. So just as that candlestick produced light, it's the Holy Spirit of God that enables the church to produce light, to produce truth, to produce true doctrine. Why can you come here and hear true doctrine? Why is it that you come here and it's a doctrinally sound church? I would say the Holy Spirit of God. It is that oil causing the lamp to burn, to burn brightly in a dark world that's getting darker and darker seemingly. The Holy Spirit is what empowers a church to be guided into all truth. And by the way, remember how I mentioned almonds? Well, it's those almonds that remind us that the Spirit of truth produces fruit. You know, in Numbers 17, when there was a dispute about who was in charge and God wanted to make it clear, he had Aaron's rod bud with almonds. He had it bud, in other words, with fruit, which is a lesson for us to understand that we can identify that which is legitimate through fruit. We can identify that which is legitimate and validate it with fruit, because the fruit tells us the Spirit of God is there. And that's why I think almonds are included in that candlestick to show us that and give us that lesson. But here's the thing, you know, there's a reason why random people will walk up to us and ask us, are you with Steadfast Baptist Church? As has already been mentioned, hey, that happened yesterday. I thought it was a hater at first. I was preparing my, you know, debate responses here. Like, how am I going to debunk this person? But they actually turned out to be a fan. We're getting ready to leave the air show, and she comes up to us and asks us, are you with Steadfast Baptist Church? Hey, brings up Pastor Mejia, Pastor Anderson, and Pastor Shelley. How's that possible? We're just, comparatively speaking to some of these mega churches, Steadfast is small compared to those other churches. Probably on the bigger side compared to other IFB churches, I would say. You know, this church in Cedar Hill, Texas, is known by a random lady in Oklahoma. How's that possible? Well, I would argue because Steadfast Baptist Church is filled with the Spirit of God. How is it that people know about Pastor Mejia and Pastor Anderson and these other great men of God? It's because they themselves are filled with the Spirit of God, and it's because their churches are filled with the Spirit of God. And it's so funny to me because people will try so hard to discredit the work being done here and in places like this one. They'll try so hard to do it. And they'll go as far as to say this. Oh, yeah, I know they get, like, you know, thousands of people saved a year, but they're still wicked. Oh, you know, yeah, you know, that church, yeah, they're doing mission trips all over the world, and they're getting thousands saved locally, and they're preaching the gospel every day, and they're doing soul winning, and they're getting many people saved, and they're getting people baptized, and all that. Yeah, I get that, but you know what? The pastor is still this wicked, evil person who shouldn't be pastoring. Excuse me. This isn't computing in my head.
Right.
You want to know why it's not computing here? Because it's not biblical. Have you ever read John 15?
Right.
Hey, the Bible makes it clear fruit is what actually helps you to validate whether a church is authentic.
Right.
So you sit there, oh, it doesn't matter how many people they get saved. They're still wicked. Excuse me? Do you just, like, reject the Bible?
Right.
I think the answer is yes. They don't care what the Scripture says. You know, fruit is what makes a church authentic. Fruit is proof that, yes, this place is filled with the Spirit of God. And that's why there are enemies on in a constant mode of attack, because this place is filled with the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, bad people will be attracted to truth. Why? Not because they believe in it. Not because they want anything even to do with it. It's because they know, no matter how small or big a church is, if it's preaching truth, it's a threat to them. People have to understand this. Let's go back to Genesis 28, Genesis chapter 28. The church that's producing fruit is a church that's filled with the Spirit of God, period. And it's a church I love. Look at verse 10. Genesis 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon, verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. I already made reference earlier to Jacob using stones for a pillow. Why? Well, my fourth point is this. Hey, this is none other but the house of God, and it's where we are comforted by the Scriptures. It's where we are comforted by the Scriptures. Yes, we've already rested in Christ for salvation, but I do believe that the Scripture can act as a means for us to be comforted in a world that has, you know, that will often give us tribulation and hardship. This is a place where you can be comforted by the Scriptures. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 15. Let's go there, Romans chapter 15. We rest on Jesus positionally, but we can rest on Him practically in our lives as well. Romans chapter 15 is where I had you turn. Let's look at verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. There's that pillow. Whenever we're comforted by the Scriptures, it's like we're Jacob and we're resting on this right here, figuratively, all right? Hey, the Scriptures produce for us what? Patience, endurance, steadfastness, but also comfort, encouragement, consolation during hard times. And you know, reading the Bible will give you that, and we should have a personal Bible reading time. Of course, we need to be reading the Bible every single day as Christians. But you know what? When we come to this church, when you go to other like-minded churches that are preaching the Word of God, it's where you can also be comforted by that preaching. You can be comforted by that preaching because it's based on this. You can be comforted by the Scriptures. And I'm talking about stories like Abraham's faith. You know, I'm talking about, hey, Daniel's deliverance that you can hear about if you go to a church that's actually preaching the Word of God. His deliverance from the lion's den. David's deliverance from the many battles that he waged against the heathen. It all gives us hope. It all gives us comfort. It all reminds us that, hey, we're on that winning side, like I've already talked about it. It gives us hope, and it reminds us of the fact that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. You know, as the news rages on, the news cycle continues to churn, and it's one thing after another. A few years ago is, you know, COVID, and then recently it's, oh, you know, World War III. We're on the precipice of World War III, and it's just constant paranoia and constant anxiety, and they want you to be scared, and they want you to be just, you know, losing your mind about what may happen, and, you know, this politician said something, and, you know, this other one, he's talking about going to war and all that, and look, I get being concerned and things like that, but, you know, we need to be careful not to be so, paranoid, and we need to be careful not to let the news turn us into a bunch of terrified Christians acting like we have no hope, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what's going on out there. When we come here, we can be comforted by the fact that the Bible tells us, hey, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So live like it. And if you struggle with that, increase your church attendance so you can hear sermons reminding you of scriptures like that one, reminding you of what the Bible says on these issues. Let's go back to Genesis 28. Now look, church is also a place where you're not going to hear just positive, you're going to hear negative too. And I'll get into that later. But it's both. Look at verse 11 when you get back to Genesis 28, and feel free to put something there if you don't, maybe a finger or whatever, some object to save your place, because we're going back and forth. Genesis 28, verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So he sets up pillows, he sleeps and dreams about a ladder going up to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. And this is the antithesis of the Tower of Babel, which pictures work salvation, man's failed attempt at working their way up to heaven, which doesn't work, they get scattered. But here we have salvation by faith pictured, Jesus, that ladder, and angels of God, messengers, ascending and descending on it. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, but we're also a messenger to a lost and dying world to get them saved as well, to get them onto the ladder of Christ rather than the Tower of Babel, figuratively. My fifth point is this. This is none other but the house of God, and it provides access to heaven. It provides access to heaven. It's a gate through which people can gain access to heaven. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that it's the local church that provides access to heaven through soul winning, making known the mystery of the gospel, going out into a lost and dying world and helping them understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 16 in Genesis 28. It says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." It is the gate of heaven. It provides access to heaven, meaning that it preaches the gospel of Christ, helping people understand how to get to heaven. That's what I mean by that. Now, this makes sense. You know, John 1 says, you don't have to turn there, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is that ladder by which souls go to heaven. It's by Christ, not their own effort, not their own works, not some other false god. It's only through Jesus Christ. And in Romans 10, it tells us, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Where are they going to get sent from? Here. Where are they going to get sent from? A church like this one. A soul-winning Baptist church. Those are the churches that are sending people out. So the next time you feel a little disgruntled, or you start to take this place for granted, or maybe familiarity begins to breed content, why don't you remind yourself, hey, this city needs the gospel. If it's not going to be Anchor Baptist Church, the question is, who's going to do it at the scale that this place is? Who's going to emphasize soul winning if it's not being emphasized here? Right. Who's going to preach the gospel with clarity if it's not going to happen here? And look, I get it. There's other good churches. I'm not talking about them. But the reality is most churches are not preaching the gospel. Most churches don't care that souls are going to hell. It's embarrassing. Say, why is church so important? Why should you value it? Well, how about this? It's not just a place for you to be exhorted to clean up your life. It's a place for you to be exhorted to pull other people out of the fire. Right. And Oklahoma City needs a group of people who are willing and who are ready and who are able to go to places that are in total darkness and give them the light of the gospel. Sometimes places where there was a recent tragedy, that's why there's a SWAT soul winning, brand that has been established here, where you go to a place where maybe there was a natural disaster that happened or a murder or something like that. And you go and you give them the light of the gospel of Christ to give them some hope. Look at verse 16. It says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Hey, he felt like, hey, this is where the presence of God is. And you know what? The presence of God is here as well. And this is why preaching is powerful. It's because of the presence of God. We already talked about the Holy Spirit. But we also know that preaching, compelling us to go out and reach the lost, compelling us to go soul winning, is extremely powerful, and it changes lives, and it turns them into a soul winner, and it helps Christians understand the reason why they're even on this earth to begin with. And this is the gate of heaven. Not just sending people out, but exhorting people also to go out themselves. Look at verse 17. "And he was afraid and said, How dreadful." You notice that word right there? "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." This place is described as dreadful. Now, I told you that it was a place where, yeah, we're comforted by the scriptures. No question. There's positive things as well. But my sixth point is, this is none other but the house of God. It'll make you fear God. It'll make you fear God. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You come here, you're comforted. Maybe you're going through a hard time. You hear a sermon reminding you of scriptures that make you feel a little bit better. You come here, you're exhorted to go soul winning. But you know what else? When you come here, you're also provoked to fear God. You're provoked to fear God, to have a healthy fear of God. And this is what we should do. Look at verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. What is it that some people don't understand about this? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Your responsibility as a Christian is to fear God. You say, why? The chastisement of God, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Yeah, we're saved. I get that. Hell's off the table. I get that. But that doesn't mean that God couldn't ruin our lives if He wanted to, if we decided to turn back into the world and embrace sin. Yeah, He can wreck us, all right? And here's what I like is that for a lot of pastors, one of their goals, yes, it's to get you to serve Christ better, but here's the means by which they do that. One of their goals is to get their, let me put it to you this way. It's to put the fear of God in every single one of their church members through the preaching of His word, warning you. So that you think twice before you commit fornication. So that you think twice before you choose the alcohol bottle. You go out and drink. And do that which has been preached against behind this pulpit. So that you think twice before you go around railing and backbiting and acting like an ungrateful brat. So you think twice about that before you descend into that nonsense. You think twice about it because of the preaching of God's word that you heard from the pulpit. Telling you, hey, you need to fear God. If that's the decision you choose to make for your life, God can and will wreck you. So you think twice before you go down the downward spiral of sin. Make no mistake about it. The pastor who loves you wants you to fear God. So you think twice before you backslide. So you think twice before you make horrible decisions in your life that will destroy you. They will destroy you. And I've seen it happen so many times with people. Where they just go in the complete opposite direction from what they've been taught. And they become a person that they used to dislike, that they used to actually warn against. They become that person. They become the railer. They become the backbiter. They become the nasty, horrible person that they once stood against. Why? They discarded the preaching of the Word of God and they went down a downward spiral of sin. Well, it's important for us to fear the Lord. And this is the place where that will happen, where you're warned against choosing that path so you make better decisions for your life. And that's why people who come with regularity, you'll notice change. If they actually apply the preaching, obviously if they're showing up to take a nap, you might not notice very much change. But if they're here taking it seriously, getting plugged in, applying the preaching to their life, you'll notice change. You'll notice change, and it's because of hard preaching, which, by the way, is corrective. So don't get offended by it. Yeah, maybe your toes are stepped on every once in a while. My toes have been stepped on, courtesy of preaching. My toes have been stomped. I love it. Give me more. I need it. Let's look at Genesis 28 again. Why is church important? It's where we're provoked to fear God. And you know what pisses me off? I'm just going to say it. People who claim the name of Christ and have no fear of God. People who claim the name of Jesus Christ and have zero fear of God. You are a hypocrite. How could you claim to believe this text and act in a way where you demonstrate zero fear of God. Yep. Somebody who claims to believe the Bible and then they're donating to Ryan's skin, you know, one in a trillion skin fundraiser, disease fundraiser. Don't you believe the Bible? You're going to donate to some apostate reprobate who stole money from Steadfast? You have no fear of God. Zero fear of God. How could a supposed preacher of God's word get up and lie intentionally, conflating practical and positional sanctification on purpose to tell other Christians you don't have to follow the commandments at all to be right with the Lord? How do you just lie intentionally like that, Joe Jones? How do you just lie to your people like that? Because you have no fear of God. That's how you could just lie indiscriminately about what the Bible says. How could you claim Christianity? You know, I'm just going to say it. It's okay. You know, I'm sure he's all right with this. How could you claim Christianity? You put on a shirt that says John 3:16. You put on, you know, these scriptural t-shirts. And then you pick up your phone and you prank call adult areas, adult establishments, and make some of the most filthy, disgusting, reprobate jokes imaginable. Cassidy Campbell.
Yep.
Stay away from that YouTube channel.
Yep.
Let me tell you why. No fear of God. No fear of God. What he could do to you for representing him in the worst way imaginable. The worst way imaginable. That is disgusting. That is filthy. That is abominable. And if you're an actual Bible-believing Christian with the Spirit of God in you and you're filled with the Spirit of God, how in the world could you act like that and not be embarrassed for the way that you are representing Christ? Use your head, bud. I guess you don't have a brain. And given the content that you produce, that is obvious. Let's go back to Genesis 28. I think I already told you to do that. Look at verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So the stone is set for a pillar, which, by the way, it sustains, it holds weight, it is a foundation. This is the New Testament church. It is a pillar. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. My seventh point is this. This is none other but the house of God, and it is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. I had you turn to 1 Timothy 3 where we can prove that from the Bible, but notice, well, you could just listen to this. The quote that I have for you from Isaiah 59, it says, "For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." It is amazing to me how we live in a world that blatantly denies reality. Why? Truth has fallen in the street. And so it denies reality, this world does. You have riots going up and down the streets, burning cities down by degenerates. And what does the media say? Peaceful protest. Why? Truth has fallen in the streets. You have Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting Jews labeled as God's people. Why? Truth has fallen in the streets. I mean, it is so bad. I saw this video of Greg Locke like clothing himself in like an Israeli garb and celebrating the destruction of Al-Aqsa, the mosque, and he's just so excited for that mosque getting blown up and the Antichrist temple getting built. He's just like so excited for it. He's so happy. He can't wait. And this guy is just like worshiping Israel. He's got a shofar blowing, and they're not literally doing this, but they're basically bowing down to Israel. They're bowing down to Jews. How are there churches like this that even exist? Because truth has fallen in the street. That's why. And it's just so frustrating. And especially recently, like, I've noticed that there's so many people, and there, it's become mainstream, which is good news, to, you know, critique Israel and be against Israel, and I understand that, but there's still a lot of churches where they're just completely obsessed with Israel. They're just completely obsessed with Jews. It's just Jew, Jew, Jew all day. That's all they care about. It's like Israel first and Jew first and just Jew, 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 Jew. Jew, Jew, Jew. That's all. It's just Jews everywhere. Jews to the left, Jews to the right, Jews in the sky, Jews on the ground, Jew all over the place. Worshiping Jews, bowing down to Jews. Israel first, Jew first, love the Jew, have to love the Jew. God's chosen people, Jew, 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 Jew. Can you focus on anything else? And then there's like the other side that are like the Jew haters, where it's just, look, and I, of course, I hate the religion of Judaism, no question about that. And the reprobate Jews I hate as well. But my point is like, then there's people where it's just all they want to talk about is hating Jews all day long. Now, can we be more balanced here? Let's look at 1 Timothy 3. That didn't have a lot to do with what I was preaching on, so let's get back on track. It says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Here's another reason why you should love your church. It's a beacon of light, a beacon of truth. This is a beacon of truth, ladies and gentlemen. It is a beacon of truth in a dark world, and the pillar of and ground of the truth. This is where you can go to actually, you know, hear the truth on different subjects that are going on in this world through the lenses of Scripture. Current events through the lenses of Scripture. How we should, as Christians, react to things that are happening through the lenses of Scripture. Let's look at Genesis 28 again. You know, I like those sermons that are about something that occurred in the news in light of the Bible. So you can get a Christian perspective, because there's so many other perspectives out there that you can get from Fox News and from conservative talk radio that don't reflect what the Bible says. Now in Genesis 28, we're in verse 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Let's skip down to verse 22. "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So this is, hey, this is the house of God where tithing takes place, where you give a tenth of what you have. We know that it's dreadful. It's where God's presence dwelt. It's the gate of heaven. It provides access to heaven. Church is vital for your walk and exhorting you to fear God. But my last point is this. This is none other but the house of God, and it should not be forsaken. Hey, Jacob, I think he demonstrates for us the value that he places in the house of God. It's consecrated with a pillar. We have oil represented as well. He refers to it as dreadful. We see just how much value he places there in Bethel, and we should mirror that exact behavior there and value this place. We should value this place with everything we've got. And so given that, hey, the house of God is built on Jesus Christ, it's made up of believers, it's where we're comforted by the Scriptures, it provides access to heaven by way of soul winning, it'll make you fear God, it has the Spirit of God, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Given that all these things describe the church and describe this one specifically, why in the world would you forsake it? Just help me understand that. Like, why would you do that? It just doesn't make sense. Why would you ever take it for granted? Do you realize how special it is to be here? Do you realize how special it is to not have to worry about hearing lies from behind the pulpit and false doctrine? Do you realize how special that is to have a place that emboldens you to go out and preach the gospel? You don't have to turn there, I'll quote it. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." We need to be going to church more, not less, as we inch closer and closer to the end times. But the Bible is clear, don't forsake the assembly. Don't quit. Don't get weary and stop coming. And here's what you have to keep in mind. God picked Bethel. That's a place. It was later the mobile tabernacle. It was Shiloh. It was the physical temple. It's the physical nation of Israel. If you want to serve the Lord to the fullest, where do you go? You physically, in the Old Testament, immigrate to Israel. And that's where you serve God. And people became Jews, the Bible says. That was possible. Well, in the New Testament, where do you physically go to serve God? It's right here. It's church. You go to church. You don't watch it online. You don't watch it on YouTube. You don't watch it on Rumble with their horrible ads, which are all scams. You don't, no, it's not online. It's here physically in the presence of the man of God. And let me tell you something. He's encouraged by your presence. You know what? He wants you here. He wants you dialed in. He wants you to hear the preaching that he's prepared for you. So show up. Don't forsake this place. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more. Oh, I could just watch on YouTube. Nope. There weren't no YouTube in the Old Testament. They had to physically be there. And you know what? You have to physically be here. You say, I'm sick. Okay, you can stay home. Come back when you're better. I get that. But you're able-bodied. You're able to come. You need to show up physically in the house of God. The Bible says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. And then people, they let familiarity breed contempt anyway. You know what you're telling me? You don't value what Christ did for this church. You don't value what Christ did for the New Testament church in general when you do that. When you become that person. Do not forsake this place. Love it more. Love your pastor more now than you did yesterday. You say, oh, well, that will make me in a fan club. Good.
Right.
Yeah, it does make you. I'm in a fan club. I'm in the new IFB fan club, and I love it.
Amen.
And I will love it more every day because I love God, and I love his people, and I love his prophets. I love the man of God.
Amen.
Love your church more today than you did yesterday. Value your church more today than you did yesterday. Cherish it, respect it, contribute to it, get plugged into it. And you know what? Be grateful for it. That's the whole point of this sermon. Just be grateful for this place. Be grateful for your pastor. Be grateful for his family and the sacrifices that he's making for you. You know, when he's preparing, when he's working hard to prepare sermons and deliver them for you and teach you and exhort you and try to goad you to do that which is right, that is a selfless service for you. Be grateful for him for that.
Amen.
And you know what? Don't ever forsake this place.
Right.
Don't ever forsake it. Don't allow familiarity to breed contempt. Don't get bitter. Don't listen to the haters who want to poison your mind. You tell that person to get lost.
Yep.
Remember, folks, this is none other but the house of God. And I talked about all of its attributes. This is none other but the house of God was the title of my sermon. So here's what I would want you to do, and what I want to exhort you to do, and what I hope that you would do after you leave here. Thank God for it. Realize what you have, and you thank God for Anchor Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this church, and help us to understand, hey, this is none other but the house of God. Help us to value this place. Help us to cherish it and to love it and to truly get plugged into it. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here who maybe is struggling in this area, that they would decide, you know what, I'm going to show up 3 times a week. I'm going to never forsake this place. I'm going to love it. And Lord, I pray that those who maybe are a little lukewarm, that they would choose to get red hot for you. And we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Last hymn for this morning will be number 42. Hymn number 42, My Latest Son is Sinking Fast. Hymn number 42, My Latest Son is Sinking Fast. We'll sing there right on the first.
My latest son is sinking fast, my race is dearly run, my strongest trials now are past, my triumph is begun. Oh God, made to bend, come and around me stand, oh Mary, away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh Mary, away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. I know I'm near the holy ranks of friends and kindred dear, for I hear the waves on Jordan's banks, the
dismissed.